Open your Bibles to Acts 15. We will finish the chapter this morning. If you need a Bible, the ushers will put one in your hand. We're going to look at Acts 15, verse 22 through 41. We're going to look at the leading, the letter, the love, the lingering, and the leaving as we break these verses into five sections. Let's pray real quick before we embark. Father, once again, just speak to our hearts and guide us and teach us as we move through your word. Help us to rightly divide and help us to apply to our individual lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Acts chapter 15, verse 22 through 41. Just to get us up to speed so you know what's going on. The church has been birthed recently, and the apostles and the disciples and the Christians have been threatened. Some of the religious leaders, of course, it's all backed by Satan and the enemy, wants to stop the spread of the gospel. So what did they do? They threatened. Then when that didn't work, they escalated to beating them. When that didn't work, then they began to kill them. But nothing was stopping the progress of the gospel. It was still spreading, and it was still powerful. So what is that old saying? If you can't beat them, you what? Join them. And so the enemy now realizes that beating them and killing them it's just spreading faster. So what he decides to do is try and divide them. And he will use any device he can. Now, in this situation, we're going to see that he begins to use some men to spread false doctrine. And in actuality, it's not just adding, it's not bringing false doctrine, but it's adding doctrines to the finished work of Christ on the cross. Listen, as if what Jesus has done on the cross wasn't enough. Now they're saying, no, you believe in Christ? Oh, that's good. But now you need to add the requirements of the law. And what they were doing is trying to trip people up and put a burden on them. And also at the same time, it was dividing the church. It will cause contention. Contention will begin to grow in the church. Now we will also see in this piece of scripture, besides those men, we'll see another form of contention in the church. There are all types of contentions, but we have to understand that it is important that we walk wise, that we walk by the leading of the Holy Spirit. In fact, James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18 says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. But the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So we're going to see here that when you're led by the Spirit, what happens is that you begin to sow peace and you make peace. You contend for that which is peaceable. We need to make sure that we are led by the Spirit. So let's look at the leading in verse 22. "Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas." Now, by the way, the name Barnabas means son of rest or son of encouragement. So he's kind of an encouraging guy. Whenever you see that name Bar, that means son of. So he is a son of encouragement. So this guy is just an encouraging kind of person, a positive person. And then they said, namely, Judas, who is also named Barsabbath. Now, Barsabbath, once again, Bar means son of. Sabbath. He's a son of the Sabbath. What an appropriate guy to send to deal with legalism, but a guy who is a son of the Sabbath, son of rest. Listen, Jesus is our Sabbath. He has completed the law, so now we can rest in Christ, and we don't have to live by all of the liturgy and all of the hoops of the law that they had to fulfill. So he's the son of the Sabbath. And then we have Silas. His name simply means woody. So I guess he's the kind of guy that would say, there's a snake in my boot. Some of you get that later. Anyways, Okay, so his name is Silas. And look, leading men among the brethren. These are leaders. So the church must have peace about the quality of men that they send out. You can't just send out anybody. It must be someone who is a leader, someone who has the right standing, someone who is going to be seeking peace, and someone who will rightly divide the word. And listen, in rightly dividing the word, we must stand upon the truths. And you'll see what I mean by that momentarily. But it pleased the apostles and the elders. It pleased the church to send godly men out to lay hands of anointing on the men of God. To hear God say, hey, you know what? I'm going to correct the church. I'm going to expand the church. This is good. We should always want that. But understand this. It must be expanded. It must be corrected the right way. This is prescribed in Scripture. This is how. And listen, they didn't just send out just any men. They didn't send out, well, we got to send out some guys who really are ambitious and go-getters. No, they had to send chosen men. Chosen by who? Chosen by the people? Chosen by popularity? Chosen by their abilities? Chosen by the Holy Spirit through much prayer. And the elders had to be in agreement. The church was in agreement, and they recognized that these men could then go and represent what God wanted. They were led by the Spirit, and that is so important. So now let's look at the letter in verse 23. So they're sending them with a letter, and they wrote this letter by them. So we're going to get the letter right now, and it said this. The apostles, basically this is like a email. They sent out an email, okay? The apostles, the elders, the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying you must be circumcised to keep the law, to whom we gave no such command. So basically, what they're doing is they're adding to Christ. They're adding to Jesus. They're saying, listen, and sometimes this is called the Jesus and doctrine. Jesus and circumcision. Jesus and baptism. Jesus and tithing. Jesus and dress code. Jesus and you must worship on a certain day, whether it's Saturday, Sunday, or Friday, or Monday, whatever. They're at a certain day. Jesus and membership. Listen, there is no Jesus and. It's Jesus only. Only what he did on the cross. By grace, through faith, not of works. But these guys were coming up, and they were telling the people, mainly they were telling these Gentile men who had not been circumcised, oh, you believe in Jesus? Ah, good. But now you have to be circumcised. And notice it said, unsettling your soul. Yeah, as an adult male, that would unsettle my soul. I was like, what? This is not a happy day. He said, we didn't give any order. That they came from us, but that was not a command from us. That was not what Jesus is about. That is not the way to salvation. Verse 25. It seemed good to us being assembled and with one accord to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Men, look at this. So this says, listen, it seemed good. We were all in agreement. There was unity in the choice of who they were sending. It says, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, what was the criteria? Besides, of course, obviously the Holy Spirit moving, but they have risked their lives. If the church today, I've said this many times and I'll say it many times until that day happens. If the church today were to become persecuted unto death, we would quickly find out who are truly saved and who aren't. And that's what they're saying. You see, oftentimes there are men who desire to be pastors. I've had men come to me, oh, Pastor Randy, I think I'm called to be a pastor. And I'm like, okay, why? Listen, did you know that there are 1,500 churches that close every week? These are men who start churches with, hey, this ambitious drive. But listen, they're wanting to do it, but for the wrong reasons. It has to be a call of God or it will not succeed. 1,500 churches a week. That sounds like a lot. There's 54 churches just in the valley. Go to Houston. Oh, man, there are more churches than McDonald's and Taco Bell's put together. I'm not kidding. It's not just a Bible belt, it's the belt buckle. But listen, over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, when Paul is writing to Timothy, by the way, next week we'll meet this Timothy. But in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, that would be a pastor, he desires a good work. But when he's writing that to Timothy, if you were to become a pastor, it would be saying, ooh, kill me first. Crucify me first. Burn me at the stake first. See, people were being murdered for their faith. So trust me, there wasn't like a long line at the seminary. It was more like a line at the cemetery because it was leading to death. And that's why James chapter 3, verse 1, he says this, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Stricter judgment, he might as well put stricter judgment and be brutally murdered. All of the disciples, the apostles, church history tells us that they were all, church tradition tells us they were all martyred brutally. Except for John, they tried. They tried to boil him alive, and he wouldn't die. Feisty dude. So they go, we can't deal with you. They send him to the island of Patmos. But listen, he's like, today, to be a pastor means, hey, for some people, not for those who are truly called to the pastorship, but for some pastors, they go out there, and it's all about getting a Learjet and driving a Bentley. Wearing $5,000 suits. This is a $10 hoodie. That's as good as it gets, folks. Listen, for some guys, the idea of being a pastor is trying to get on New York's bestsellers list. That's not the same as being called to the ministry back in these days when you were called to die. We have a hard enough time dying to ourselves, let alone truly being brutalized if we were called to that. So here they're like, these guys, we trust sending them. Why? They have laid their lives down for the gospel. Listen, if we ever become persecuted, those who remain here at HBC, those who remain in church, those who remain calling themselves publicly Christians, we will know those are the real McCoy. Those are the kind of people you can trust to be faithful. So they were led by the Spirit. They said, these guys are led by the Spirit. We're sending them now to you, and we're being led by the Spirit. Verse 27. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by the word of mouth. And notice they're going to report what? The same things. Why? Listen, if you have the Holy Spirit in you, and I have the Holy Spirit in me, it's the same Holy Spirit, we're going to say the same things. Why? Because the Holy Spirit, that's what he does. He proclaims Christ. He proclaims truth. And so they're like, the same things we're telling you, we trust. They're full of the Spirit. They're not going to tell you anything different. They're not going to tell you to be circumcised. They're not going to tell you these things. But notice here, they sent what? Four men. The Word of God makes it very clear. In 1 Corinthians 13:1, it says this, every matter, what matter? Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. Two or three what? Witnesses. What did they do? They send four instead of three. One for good measure. It's like, hey, we'll send three plus one. Woo-hoo, really establish a thing. But today in the church, in churches, way too much is established on hearsay. Well, I heard. Well, you heard. Oh, yeah, well, I trust him. Oh, you trust him. You know, everybody trusts Judas. When Jesus said, one of you is a betrayer, they didn't all go, oh, yep, there he is, Judas. We knew it. Traitor. No, they were like, is it me? It couldn't be Judas. They trusted him. So many today will make judgments based on hearsay. I heard. Witness. That word witness has very little weight in the church today. Oftentimes people come to me, hey, Pastor Randy, I'm really concerned about so-and-so. Why, did you see that? No, someone else told me. So you didn't see it yourself? No, then how do you know it's true? Well, the person who told me, I really trust them. Well, good for you. That's unbiblical. That's unbiblical. Too much in the church today is based on feelings. No, I'm not going to sing it. I'm thinking it, and so are you. That was a chorus in our minds, isn't there? No, too much is based on feelings. Feelings are powerful. Feelings are very powerful, and they're very real, but they're not right if they don't line up with the Word of God. I can feel like I should do this. I can feel like I should do that. But what is the Holy Spirit? Am I being led by the Holy Spirit, or am I being led by my feelings? Stop it. Folks, we must be led by the Spirit. We must discern whether we're following Spirit or flesh, ours or anyone else's. Verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now, I want you to catch this. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us. You know the us isn't needed there? What difference if he says, listen, all they had to say was, you know what? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit that we do this. Done. I don't need the us. Because you know what? There are some times when it seems good to the Holy Spirit, but the us says, nah, not to us. I don't feel like doing that. Or that's too hard. Or that's not the way I want to go. I want to go this way. And the Holy Spirit's saying, no, that's not the way you should go. And then we go anyway. So when they said it was good to the Holy Spirit and us, it's a nice addition. Okay, I see you're all in one accord. Of course you are. Of course you're going to be in agreement. Why? You all have the same Holy Spirit. But I don't need that. All I need to know is the Holy Spirit wants A, B, or C. And so they said, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and us to lay upon you no great burden than these necessary things. These necessary things. Now, wait. Hold on a second. I thought that you are contending because some men came into the church saying, some Christians saying, Gentile, if you really want to be saved, it's great that you put your trust in Christ, but you have to be circumcised. And you're saying, no, it's Christ only. But then you're adding this. Watch. These necessary things, verse 29. That you abstain from things offered to idol, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these things, you do well. And then he says, farewell, bye-bye. They end their little email with, farewell, bye-bye. I like that. Great. You drop a heavy bomb on me and then just farewell, see you later. Listen, they're not adding a burden like circumcision. See, the guys that were coming in, they said, you got to be circumcised to be what? Saved. There's nothing stated here about salvation, is there? What he says is, if you keep yourself from these things, you do what? Well. That's a good thing. It's like here in our Christian church. Listen, if you don't get drunk, you do well. But if you do get drunk, does that mean you lost your salvation? No, it just means you're very immature and you don't please the Lord and you are not going to be very effective in ministry. That's all. You won't hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Or if you use profanity, does that mean you lost your salvation? No, it just means you got a lot of darkness in your heart, a lot of junk in your heart. You need to get it out so you speak blessings instead. Because there's no spirit in that. You're quenching the spirit. You're grieving the spirit with that stuff. Or whatever else. It just go on and on. Sexual morality, idols, whatever it is. Doesn't mean you cannot lose your salvation. You're secure. But you can grieve and quench the Holy Spirit. Not good. Not good. So he's not laying a burden. He's just saying, look, you want to know? Here's what you should do. Stay away from things offered to idols, which means also stay away from the idol, from blood, things strangled, and from sexual morality. Don't trip up your brother. Don't trip up anybody because they're going to be watching you. So it's not by any way, shape, or form trying to add works. Folks, there's nothing more we need to do. Servitude. That's one of the things we talk about here a lot. Not because you have to. You don't have to. You know what it's based on? It's based on how much do you love the Lord. Listen, I did it. I made it through first service, and I didn't break up or lose my mind. But I'm going to talk about my mom just a little bit. My mom loved my dad. My dad was an awful man until he got saved. He got saved and he lived a Christian life 1 year, and that was great. But prior to that, he was not a nice man. I even told my mom one time, if he was not my dad, I wouldn't want anything to do with that human being. But he was my dad. But my mom loved my dad. And you know what she'd do? He'd get up in the morning. She'd wake him up with coffee in bed and breakfast in bed every day of her life and never complain. She did it lovingly. She never got tired of it. She did it. He'd come home from work. When he got home, dinner was on the table. It was ready, hot and ready. She knew he'd be there, and it was ready for him. And she never complained. Why? Because she loved my dad, and she did it out of love. You see, when we begin to serve and we're not serving from love, we get burned out. We complain. We get tired. We don't want to. Well, you weren't doing it in love in the first place. So good. You need to stop. You need to reevaluate. Paul here, all the things he's going to do as we move through Acts, and you're going to see, wow, it's all love. He's not obligated to do any of this. You are not obligated to do anything. You're not obligated to be baptized or tithe or serve or whatever. You're not. There's no obligation. If you're saved, you're saved. Period. End of story. But we can watch your life and see how much you love the Lord. Yeah. And we're all at different levels in our relationship. It doesn't make us better or worse. And so here, they're not trying to lay a burden. He says, to lay upon you no greater burden. He says, I don't want a great burden on you. You're saved. But here's some guidelines. If you do these things, you do well. And that's our goal here at HBC, just to tell you how you can do well. Finish well. That's our goal, not to lay burdens. To be led by the Spirit. And we need to do that in love. So let's look at the love in verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Hey, guys, if you were being told to be saved, you had to be circumcised in your adulthood, and then someone came and told you, no, not so, you'd be rejoicing too. Party! Woo! Burden lifted. I get to stay in one piece. That's awesome. And that's an understatement. So they're rejoicing. They're like, this is awesome. They rejoiced over its encouragement. Oh, okay. Whew. Thank God. Praise you, Lord. Because imagine this. If it's true that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, then ladies, you can never be saved. So not only was it a rejoicing for the men, but also for the women. That's a great rejoicing. It's all in Christ, period. Side note, and I've got to point this out. And the reason why I do this is because, listen, there's a movement going through the church amongst Christians. And listen, I love Francis Chan. I love his teachings. I love, but he's doing something that I don't agree with. I think his heart's in the right place, and that is he's no longer doing church. He left his mega church, and what he's doing is little home cell groups, a bunch of homes, each one with like 25 people in it. And he says that way there's more cohesiveness and more people get to serve and blah, blah, blah. And there's so many reasons why I disagree with that. But what people say often when they embrace that kind of doctrine or theology or that idea, they say, well, in the first century church, they went from house to house. And I've explained this to you before. Yeah, they're underground because people are being murdered. They're being killed. But that was at the beginning. Now we have churches being established. And look what it says about the church in Antioch. When they had gathered what? The multitude together. So here in Antioch, there's a great multitude of believers. Wow. The word multitude means great number. Now, here's the thing. If the Holy Spirit says record multitude, then there was, the Holy Spirit knows what a lot looks like. He says there's a multitude. It was a great number. So this is a large mega church in Antioch. That's awesome. And by the time you get to around 85 to 95, about 60 years after Christ, in the year 80, 85 or 95, you have the book of Revelation being written by John, the Revelator, and he talks about the seven churches. And they were rather large churches. They were well-established churches. So when people say that, it's like, that's not biblical. But it's okay. You know, just try it. Do your thing. But as long as Christ is preached, I'm good with it. But I want to stay biblical. I want to be led by the Spirit. So let's look at the lingering now in verse 32. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets, also exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. Some might say, like me, I wonder what those many words were. I want to know what they said. I want to be strengthened. I want to be exhorted. Well, here's what we know. We know that they spoke the same thing. They're walking in the Spirit. So they have unity. There's unity. They're not going to say anything contradictory to what God would want them to say or what the church wanted them to say, because these are men who are willing to lay down their lives. And remember this. In verse 1 of this same chapter, 15 verse 1, there were certain men who came to Antioch, and they had the potential to slow God's work, because those were the guys, the Judaizers, and those are the Judaizers are the men who wanted people to be circumcised to be saved. The Christians, they called themselves, but they said, no, but it's not enough. You know, so these Judaizers came in and had the potential to slow down the work of God. But because the situation was handled correctly, the brethren were in prayer and led by the Lord, they sent godly men. And the word of God continued forth without a hiccup. And men are now rejoicing and going, whew, that was close. One more day and it would have been curtains. Never mind. Stop. But they were led by the Spirit. Verse 33. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greeting from the brethren to the apostles. So they're going back to tell, hey, it went well. This was awesome. You know, Judas and Barsabbas, the son of the Sabbath, we've brought peace to them so they can rest. We've dealt with the legalism. We dealt with the Judaizers. So they're going back to say, hey, they received it. Everyone's rejoicing. Job accomplished. Verse 34. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So the word is just spreading. There's already a large church. There's just getting them strengthened and moving them in power. But I love the principle that is being taught here. What principle? The principle that, listen, too often I see in the church, people go, I'm going to go do that. Lord, please bless what we're about to do. I'm going to go do this. God, join me in this. That's not how the Bible works. That's not. Listen, next year, I'm going to go through the book, Experiencing God. And one of the principles of the book of Experiencing God, which is great, great study. One of the principles is we don't go and embark on something and ask God to join us. We look and see where God is working and we join him. That's what they are doing. They're seeing God work and they're rejoicing in all this powerful move and a great multitude. And they're like, there's a work being done right here. Let's stay. Let's say they saw God's already at work. We don't need to go anywhere. Let's just keep moving through this. Why? Because they are being led by the Spirit. They're not just being led by a whim. And they're not going and doing something and asking God to join them. They are staying right where God wants them to be. But now there comes a time for leaving. But look at the conditions. Let's look at the leaving of starting in verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, Paul wants Barnabas to go with him. Let's not go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. He goes, hey, Barnabas. Yeah, what's up, Paul? Remember where they beat me to death? Let's go there. Let's go. Let's get some more. Wouldn't that be great? He has a pastoral heart. He wants to see their progress. He wants to encourage them. He wants to make sure that they're on the right track. Why? Listen, can I tell you? If we deviate one degree, it might be okay today, but come back 2 or 3 years, that one degree has turned into several miles. I see it sometimes in the church. I see where someone, it's like, oh, you know, wow, I see something in them. And then pretty soon, a year later, 2 years, it's like, I'm backslidden, this or that. And it's like, you're backslidden because you got off track. And we have to be careful not to. So he's like, listen, I'm concerned about them. I want to make sure, listen, if Antioch was about, I wonder if those Judaizers have gone through those other churches. Let's go back. Let's make sure that they know. I like what David Guzik says about Paul. He said he had both the heart of an obstetrician and a pediatrician. In other words, he wanted to bring birth of new believers into the body of Christ, but then he also wanted to see growth and make sure that they were healthy. I like that. He's both an obstetrician and a pediatrician. He's concerned for the birth and the health. And that's a pastoral heart. You don't just want to see some people get saved, but then you want to see them grow. Verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them at Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. He's like, so Barnabas is like, okay, yeah, let's go, Paul. He goes, well, let's bring John Mark. And Paul's like, no, he's not faithful. He's not mature. He's immature. You can't trust him. No, we're not taking him. When they were in Pamphylia, he bailed on them. things got a little rough and he bailed. And Paul's like, no, 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 listen, you got to understand. There are going to be other new believers watching us. If he bails on us, he's going to set a precedence. He's going to give, that's going to be the impression that they have, that when it gets tough, you just bail. No. And look at verse 39. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and they sailed to Cyprus. Look, if you were to look at a map, you have Antioch here, and then you go straight west, and there's an island, Cyprus Island. Well, Paul, in his second missionary journey, he's going to go all the way around it. He's going to avoid it. Also, by the way, that was Barnabas's home. So he went home. Paul wanted him to go do ministry. But he's like, no. Now, remember, he's a son of encouragement. And he's like, oh, come on, John Markle, you'll be all right. No, he was not ready. He was not ready. I'm going to prove it to you in a moment. Back in Acts 13:13, that's when John Mark departed in less than honorable circumstances. He should have stood his ground. But Paul knows that you got to put your trust in a faithful servant of God. One who, like the others, are willing to lay down their life. And he was not. Proverbs 25:19 says this, confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot out of joint. You ever try to eat when you got a cavity or a bad tooth? Or drink something cold? Eat Doritos when you have a bad tooth. Try that. No, it's painful. Or you try and walk. You can't. You got to get somewhere real quick, and you get up and you forget your foot's bad, and that sharp pain. You got to use. He's like, that's what it's like when you put your trust in an unfaithful man. He's like, I don't want to put my trust in John Mark. And Barnabas, come on, man. And then it becomes heated. What Paul is doing, by the way, he's correcting Barnabas and Mark. And here's the thing. Correction doesn't always feel good, does it? In fact, correction doesn't feel good. I don't know anyone who says, yeah, please correct me. But you need it. We need it. You know, as a kid, I would get jealous of other kids when I heard other kids never got spanked. Because I got spanked for anything. And my parents would use anything. My parents would use a belt, a broom, a shoe, a tortilla. They would just be whatever. And I find out my friends didn't get. I was like, they didn't even spank you with a tortilla? Nope. I got spanked with just anything my parents could get their hands on. My mom could throw a chancla like a boomerang, man. It's like, whoosh, and come back to her. Not really. Well, maybe really. Okay. So here they have this contention. Now here's what I've heard some pastors and I've read commentaries. And it's okay, but I'm going to show you. Because people will ask, well, between this contention, who was right and who was wrong? And I hear pastors and I've read some commentaries that say they were both right. And I'm like, get out of town. How can they both be right? And I understand the reason why they think that is because later on, John Mark will pen the Gospel of Mark. Well, by the way, it's basically Peter's memoirs. He will jot them down, but still the Holy Spirit uses him later on, but not right now. Now, I believe that Paul was right. And you might be saying to yourself, Pastor Randy, can you prove it? I'm glad you asked. The first thing we have to determine, are there any other examples of contention where both parties were right? I couldn't find one. Now, are there contentions where only one party was right, but there was contention? Yeah. Give you the first one. You just jot it down. In 1 Samuel 15, Samuel, priest, godly man, Saul, he's off course now. He started off good. He's off course. God said, when you attack the Amalekites, when you attack the Amalekites, wipe them out. Don't leave any remnant. Don't take any of the spoils. What did he do? He wiped them out. He took the spoils and he kept the king, King Agag, as a trophy or something. He just kept him. Didn't put him to death. Samuel comes and he is angry. Why? Because he didn't obey the word of God. And how angry, how contentious is Samuel? I don't know. Here he is, a priest. He chops the king up. I think that's pretty angry. If you chop King Agag up in front of King Saul and all the, and he's not even a warrior. He just starts chopping him up. It's like, oh, what a horrible scene. I think he was a little contentious. But who was right? Samuel was. How about Nehemiah? In fact, I associate myself with Nehemiah quite a bit. I always have. People ask me, so, Pastor Randy, who do you see? You see yourself like David or like Paul? No, Nehemiah. Why? He's just a lowly servant, a cupbearer. And he went all the way across the country to build up the people of God. In Nehemiah 13, God had blessed, the walls are rebuilt, everything's great, the storehouse is full, it's just awesome. The temple storehouse is full, everything's wonderful. People have taken an oath to obey God. All of a sudden, they start to intermarry with idolatrous nations, what they said they would not do. And in Nehemiah 13, verse 25, it says this. Nehemiah says, so I contended with them, I cursed them, I struck some of them, and I pulled out their hair. It's more likely he pulled their beards out. Wow. He struck them. There have been times when I've wanted to go full Nehemiah on some people. Thank God I didn't. Thank God I don't. It reminds me of a Sunday school teacher discussing the Ten Commandments with her children, 5 and 6-year-olds. After explaining the commandment, especially emphasizing the commandment, honor thy father and mother, the teacher asked, okay, kids, is there a commandment that teaches us how to treat our brothers and sisters? Without missing a beat, a little boy answered, yes, thou shalt not kill. I like to see what goes on in his house. Listen, that's the Old Testament. Pastor Randy, okay, fine, that's the Old Testament. Is there anything in the New Testament? Glad you asked. How about this? John the Baptist. Jesus said, of a woman, no greater man ever born. Was he ever contentious? Oh, yeah. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Now, understand, who is he being contentious with? He's going to be contentious with the religious leaders. They're wrong. We go, oh, the scribes, they're evil. No, no, no. You got to understand, to the people, that would be like if someone said something bad about Billy Graham or, what's his name, Greg Laurie. Now, we know those guys are righteous. Those guys walk with the Lord. But I'm saying that's the way the scribes and Pharisees and the Sadducees were looked at. Very honorable religious. They were feared as men of God. Here's what John the Baptist says. Matthew 3, verse 7. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Oh, a brood of vipers, you poisonous snakes. Now, a snake was unkosher on top of that, besides being, you know, viperous. Wow. Who was right? John the Baptist was. Or how about this? How about not the greatest man born unto woman? How about the greatest being to ever exist? And that would be Jesus. Matthew 23. Now, in Matthew 23, there are 39 verses. All of those, that whole chapter is Jesus giving both barrels to the religious leaders, to those who are claiming to walk with God. I'm just going to give you a little, I'm going to read 2 verses of the 39. He says in verse 14, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the son of hell as yourself. Wow. That's just one little piece, and that's Jesus. Who was right? Jesus. Listen, when the Spirit of God is moving in godly men, and both are right, I know some pastors that I don't agree with certain things in their life or in their doctrine or in their, there's certain things, but I can go and be peaceable and say, look, we can agree to disagree, and there's love and there's peace and it's awesome. But when there's contention and both men are supposed to be filled with the Spirit, you can know this, one of them has to be wrong. Otherwise, the Holy Spirit would not be contentious. The Holy Spirit gets contentious when his word should be obeyed and it's not. And he'll use a man to speak it. And there are times when both parties can be both very wrong. But then God will shelf both of them until they make amends. Here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that Barnabas is going to pretty much disappear off the scene, and Paul is going to continue to just be a dynamo. He's beginning his second missionary journey here. And he begins it with being contentious with Barnabas. He is walking in the Spirit. Now, Barnabas, he disappears, but he shows up later. Do me a favor, if you want, turn to Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 through 21. Actually, 11 to 16. We'll do that. Here's where Barnabas shows up again. This will be it. And this is much later. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Now when Peter had come to Antioch, this is Paul speaking, I withstood him to his face. In other words, Paul is saying, I didn't get in Peter's face, man. Because he was to blame. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of circumcision. So here was Peter. Peter would sit down with unsaved Gentiles to try and win them over to Christ. Or maybe even some of them were saved. He would sit there and he would eat with them. And didn't matter what, you know, the pork shoulder, pork chops, bacon, all that stuff. He was on a keto diet. He was rocking it, right? So, but then here come these Jews. And all of a sudden he was like, ooh. I don't want to do that because it's going to look bad. All of a sudden he's shunning the Gentiles and separating himself and trying to say that they were going to need to be circumcised. He says, for before certain men who came, he would eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. Look at this. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. So here's Barnabas, later, not more mature, but still just being swayed by feelings. I'm not going to sing it. He's swayed. But when, watch this. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of a Gentile and not the Jew, why do you compel the Gentile to live as a Jew? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Here's what he's saying. Bro, you and I, before Jesus, we did all the works of the law, and it didn't save us. We had to have Jesus. Why is it that now you want the Gentiles to go and do what you did that didn't save you, instead of just encouraging them to embrace Christ? Why are you doing that? And Barnabas is following you. Did he not learn anything? You're doing it to please men. Listen, Paul was not a man pleaser. Paul was a God pleaser. We see over and over again, Paul doesn't compromise, even to the point of contention. Yeah, I love that. I love that. Why? Some people sometimes say, Pastor Randy, man, you don't budge. No, I won't budge. Pastor Randy, you always think you're right. No, I don't always think I'm right. But if I'm standing on the word of God, then I'm not going to say I'm wrong. Sorry, I'm not going to tell people, oh, I'm always wrong. If I'm standing on the word of God, it frees me up. Paul is doing the same thing. He's like, listen, dudes, you're not walking according to God, according to Christ. You're going back to the law and you're trying, this is wrong and I won't stand for it. Now, I understand why some pastors and some commentators will say that they were both right, because they can't imagine John Mark, who will pen the Gospel of Mark, that he could be immature. Well, that's exactly what the problem is. Listen, later on in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, at the end of Paul's life, he will ask for John Mark. Well, that's because by then he will have matured and he would be more of a pleasure. But here at this time, when he says, Barnabas, come with me, he wanted Barnabas to go with him on this missionary journey, going back to where he knows he's probably going to get beaten. And by the way, he and Paul and Silas are going to go. We know the very famous story of what Paul and Silas, where are they at? Prison. And they're in prison all day. It's painful. It's uncomfortable. And at midnight, they're like so bored. They're like, man, they're not bored, but they trust the Lord. And they're just begin to sing praises to God at midnight. That would not have been John Mark. He was ready to leave when it was not nowhere near as intense as that. And evidently, so would Barnabas. So is God in control? Absolutely. This contention, this separation was just so that what? Barnabas and John Mark go back to Cyprus, they go home. Paul continues on the journey. Later on, they somehow mature and come back around, and there'll be reconciliation. But there's a maturity that needs to come to their life, because they're definitely not standing in unity. Brothers and sisters, can I tell you this? If we're walking in the Spirit, there's going to be unity. The Holy Spirit wants unity. Let me give you some verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, tender heart, and a humble mind. Colossians 3:14. Above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing through selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. He's saying, look, you want to be complete, be of one mind. Because, brothers and sisters, if you have, there's only one Holy Spirit. If you have the same Holy Spirit that I have, then we're going to come to unity, not to division. Psalm 133. Verse 1, behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Why? Because the only way that we can do that is if we are walking in the Spirit, in the same Spirit. One last one, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's so good. But at this point, at this time, first you got the Judaizers coming in, telling people they got to be trying to divide the church. They're not of the same mind. Now you have Paul and you have John Mark, who isn't faithful yet. He bails. You never know when he's going to bail. And here, what happens? Barnabas bails. Why is he bailing? Shouldn't he be working things? Because here's the thing. Paul goes on and God does incredible things. Barnabas, we don't hear about him again until we find out that he was compromising along with Peter. Huh. So I can say pretty confidently that Paul was right. Now, were they both right? No. But I think God allowed what took place because Barnabas and John Mark were not being led by the Spirit, but by the flesh. Verse 40. But Paul chose Silas and departed. Yay, Silas, great singer. And being commanded by the brethren to the grace of God, they went through Syria and Cilicia and strengthening the churches. So they went back. They went through Syria, and then they're actually going to go a lot of other places. We'll see as we're moving through here. But see, Paul isn't looking for the approval of men. Paul is looking for one. He's serving an audience of one. He's serving God. And why does he do that? Because he's being led by the Spirit. He will even say this later on in Galatians chapter 1. When this is prior to dealing with Peter. When he says, Peter, you know, why are you, you know, when these men come around, you change. But in the previous chapter, he says this. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. It's so good. It's so good to remind us. Who are we trying to please? Who are you trying to please? Are you concerned with what others say? Do you only wrap yourself around witness? Do you wrap yourself around what God is calling you to do? Are you obedient to the call of the Spirit? Are you joining God in what He's doing? Are you doing stuff and asking God to follow you? Brothers and sisters, it is so important that we make sure that we are led by the Spirit. Because when we do that, we will bring Him glory. And it will be obvious to everyone. I pray that we would all search our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for what You do in our lives and what You're going to do in our lives. And Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, that You, Holy Spirit, would speak to us and show us and tell us when to go, where to go, and why to go. And Lord, no matter where we go, that we would have unity with those who are walking in the Spirit. But Lord, we would not be ashamed to contend for the faith, even amongst the brethren. But Lord, we have to stand on Your word. And so, Father, I thank You, Lord, for being here. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for my brothers and sisters. May we all examine our own hearts. May we all be willing to change in order to be right with You and not worry about what the world thinks. Lord, should persecution ever come, may we be willing to stand against the adversary and unite, Lord, together with one cause, and that's glory to Jesus Christ in the highest. And so, Father, thank You for this time in Your word. I pray if there's anyone here today who has never surrendered their heart, that they would do that. Lord, they don't need me to do that. You, Lord, You are the one mediator between God and man. They can cry out to You right where they are. They can cry out to You tonight. They can cry out to You anytime they need to. But Lord, may we make our calling and election sure, and may we submit ourselves under Your loving, corrective hand. Father, we love You. We praise You. We honor You. In Jesus' name. And all God's children said.